been for us, which is quite exciting. I'm working through the E100 readings for the second time. Our office at Scripture Union used it as our quiet times and our morning teas for a year as a trial, just to test the material, and we thoroughly enjoyed it. And it's amazing how, even for a second time, rereading some of those stories, the different ways that God is challenging me and showing me something different and that is relevant for me today. Indeed, God's word is alive and active and able to challenge us where we're at in the 21st century. Today, if we could have my PowerPoint up, that would be great. We're going to be looking at a little bit of the life of Moses. And this morning I'm going to be focusing on the first 80 years of Moses' life. And when someone lives for over 120 years, you can't really cover that in half an hour on a Sunday morning. So I'm focusing on the first part of Moses' life. And I just want to link in by referring to the dying verses of Genesis. And it says in Genesis chapter 50, verse 24, "Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and will take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.' And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath and said, 'God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place.'" You can see why it was the dying verses of Genesis. The death of Joseph. And soon his brothers were to follow. And the Pharaoh under whom Joseph served did not fare any better. He also died, as all men eventually do. New kings of Egypt, new pharaohs came and went. And it's interesting, isn't it, how quickly fame and privileged position is forgotten. A number of generations came and went, and a new pharaoh came into power. A pharaoh who looked upon the Hebrew people and in a state of paranoia, feared their number. He was concerned that there were so many of them that if they were to join with their enemies, then they would be defeated in war. And so the Pharaoh came up with a plan. Plan A. He decided to make the Israelites forced labor, to work in the fields and to build store cities. And I guess that's a sense of irony in that, isn't it? Because wasn't that Joseph's idea to build store cities after 7 years of plenty to cope with the 7 years of famine? And now here we see his ancestors building storehouses, store cities for this new pharaoh. Oppression led to multiplication. The Bible tells us in Exodus chapter 1 that the life of the Israelites was bitter, and Egypt used them ruthlessly. Yet they continued to multiply. You see, plan A did not work. No matter how hard Pharaoh worked the Israelites, they continued to multiply. Now, I personally don't know how they had the time or the energy, but somehow they continued to breed like rabbits. And I guess they were regarded with the same... I didn't have any pictures of the Israelites in slavery, so. And I guess the Israelite nation were regarded with the same disdain that a central Otago farmer might have towards the latest outbreak of a new population of furry mammals. And so Pharaoh came up with contingency plan B. All good leaders need to have a contingency plan. Pharaoh instructed the Israelite midwives to kill the firstborn boy babies. And you'll note the similarity in this story between Moses, who was to be the saviour of Israel, and Jesus, who was to be the saviour of the world. Satan, through godless leaders in both of these stories, tried to derail God's plan and God's promises. And guess what? It's actually no different today, is it? Satan will do all that he can to derail us from God's plan, God's call, God's will for our lives. So in the midst of this great opposition and incredible pain, and no doubt much death, are stories and examples of great faith. Midwives, Moses' mother, feared God more than they did this tyrant leader of Egypt. These unsung heroes and their obedience were used as part of God's plan to bring about and to ensure the safe arrival of Moses, who was to be the saviour of this Israelite nation, to enable God's promise to Abraham to be fulfilled. Unfortunately, Plan B also failed. Plan A, no go. Plan B didn't work either. And so it was to Plan C. And Plan C, Pharaoh instructed that all the children, the young boys, be thrown into the Nile River. Moses was born into these circumstances, and he was hidden by his faithful mother for the first 3 years of his life. And I reckon that's probably the first miracle here. How on earth do you hide a newborn baby with all that screaming, pooing, and spewing for the first 3 years of 3 months of his life unless God's hand is in it? Don't understand that. But anyway, that's what Moses' mother did. And Moses eventually could hide him no longer, and so she placed him in the Nile in an amazing act of faith. And I just wonder how strategic she really was in her thinking about where she placed that baby. And I guess that she knew that Pharaoh's daughter bathed at that time, at that place along the Nile. And maybe she was in tune with God's Spirit, and God's Spirit was leading her to act in that way. And you see here, the hand of God then reaches into this story, and God arranges the circumstances of who finds this baby, and then the miracle of Moses' mother being asked to look after this baby for the first, I'm not sure how long, months, maybe it could have been a year or more of his life. And I'd imagine that Moses has used this time, Moses' mother used this time to ensure that this young child knew about the history and the plight of her people, of Moses' people. I'm sure that she instructed him in the ways of their God, Yahweh, the creator of the universe, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And no doubt Moses heard at that stage the promise given to Abraham, and maybe some family yarns about Jacob and Joseph and Isaac. And maybe even at this tender young age, he was made aware of the divine purpose that God had for his life. The very reason that God ensured that he was born in this place at this time and into these awful circumstances. And so Moses went to live as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. At this stage in the story, there's a bit of a gap, and we can kind of assume some things. It's a bit of a story, I'd imagine, of rags to riches, where Moses received the very best of Egyptian education, the very best of Egyptian cuisine and clothes, instruction in religion, warfare, science, and medicine. Life was reasonably sweet for Moses, I'd imagine. But you get the impression that Moses never forgot his roots. And maybe someone was there continually reminding him that he was different from those that lived in the palace with him. In Acts chapter 7, verse 22, Stephen, in his speech, declared that Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and in action. It's interesting, isn't it? Remember that point for later. Moses was powerful in speech and in action. And when Moses was 40 years old, he decided to go and visit his fellow Israelites. It's interesting, isn't it? Life can be ticking along, and then suddenly life can throw you a curveball. Life can suddenly turn to custard. Moses went and in his own mind decided he would go and visit his fellow Israelites. What was he feeling? What was he thinking? Maybe it was guilt. about the things that he was receiving, and yet his people were there being completely suppressed, enslaved, beaten and killed, worked to the bone. I'd imagine there was a sense of anger. But I also believe there was a sense that he was going to inform his fellow Israelites that he was here now as God's chosen deliverer. And he acts impulsively. And the text tells us in Exodus chapter 2 that Moses looked this way and he looked that way. He looked left and right. It was a calculated decision. But notice he did not look up. He did not consult God. Acts chapter 7 suggests that he hoped that his people would rally around him and that the uprising against this hideous treatment that his people were receiving would begin. But instead, the next day, the people make it very clear that they were not yet ready for him to be their deliverer, for him to be their leader. His hopes dashed. The stench of failure in his nostrils, fear sets in, and he hightails it out of there, and he takes off, leaving all that he has known behind him, and he makes a beeline for the backside of the desert, Midian. Can you believe it? A man with all the advanced knowledge of science, literature, military tactics, eking out an existence in the backside of the desert, living with his father-in-law, raising a couple of boys, watching over a flock of sheep that were not his own. It's quite a turnaround, isn't it? Quite a turnaround in the life of Moses. Moses entered the desert at the age of 40, and he didn't leave until he was 80. That's an incredible chunk of his life, an important, productive stage of anyone's life. Moses tended sheep in a desolate landscape, and he was a man that was not going to become productive for God until he was 80 years of age. So for those of you that are getting on a little bit, Jane, are you 40 today? Congratulations. The first 40 years of Moses' life, he was nursed by his mother, educated in the courts of Pharaoh. In the second 40 years of his life, he was taught by God in the desert. And in the final 40 years of his life, he was with the Hebrew people in the desert. D.L. Moody said this about the life of Moses. He said, Moses spent his first 40 years thinking he was somebody. He spent the second 40 years learning that he was a nobody. And he spent the last 40 years learning exactly what God could do with a nobody. I find that really encouraging. Moses now enters the second aspect of his schooling. The first was man's school, the palace. And now he enters God's school, the desert. And I wonder, have you ever studied there in God's school of the desert? Maybe you'd consider yourself to be enrolled there right now. See, the desert is a place of desolation. It's a place of isolation. It's a place of dryness. And it's a place of sameness. Some people spend a few weeks in the wilderness. Others spend months. But for Moses, he was to spend 40 years in this barren land. Now, wilderness experience might be you caring for an ailing family member over an extended period of time. For others, it may be a physical condition that just does not improve. It could be the form of an absent spouse, a failing marriage or a rebellious child. It could be a thankless job or an unending routine. It could be disappointment with your church or unmet expectations. The desert can take on numerous forms. It has many faces. It can be crowded with people, yet it can also be extremely lonely. Does God seem absent in the desert? Absolutely. Is he? Absolutely not. Does God know what you're going through? Yes, he does. Does he care what you're going through? I would certainly think so. After all, he is the one that has allowed you to be there. His schooling includes your time in the desert, because it's there that he gets our attention. And sometimes God has to take us into this barren wilderness places so that he can teach us exactly what we need to learn. It is a place of learning. I experienced a mini desert once, and my desert involved being contracted as an accountant to a local business due to their own accountant suddenly quitting through not coping with the working environment. I had a couple of days with this accountant to learn his job before he disappeared into early retirement. And I soon realised why he was so keen to leave. There were complicated accounting systems, there were time pressures, there was delicate and difficult personalities to navigate. I was way out of my depth. The demands were high, and there was workplace bullying at all sorts of levels. I'd have to say it was one of the more uncomfortable times in my life. It was a desert experience that I certainly would not want to repeat, but it was a God-shaping time in my life nevertheless, a time of maturing and a time of total reliance on God. A time of questioning God, yes, it was, but it was also a test of my Christian faith, a test of my Christian character, and a test of my Christian witness. And it possibly was a catalyst for me changing my career and entering a new phase of my life that God had for me. It was an awful time, but it was not, looking back, a wasted time. And to some degree, although difficult to quantify, I believe that time contributed to shaping who I am today, hopefully for good, although the jury might still be out on that. Why does God lead us into these desert places? Well, Moses himself tells us that he does it in order to humble us and to test us, that the true condition of our hearts might be revealed. It's not so that God can know us, because God already knows us intimately and better than ourselves. I think in a sense it's so that we get to know ourselves. You see, Moses' time in the desert was also of practical use too. It was a great time of training and preparation for the 40 years that he was going to spend in the desert with the Israelite people after he had freed them. And what was true for Moses was also true for the nation of Israel itself. And in Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 2, it says, "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the ways these 40 years in the wilderness to humble and to test you, and to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commands or not." Moses discovered that God was true to his promises. At this point in the story, it might look like that Moses had met a dead end, that he was going to spend the rest of his days shepherding his father-in-law's sheep in the desert. But we see that in spite of appearances, God was very much at work in the background. And if you look at the final verses of Exodus chapter 2, verse 23, it says that during this long period, the king of Egypt died, the Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. Now, it's quite possible that Moses, even stuck out there in the desert, continued to hear stories about the plight and the pain of his people. His heart probably ached to do something about it. But whether because of his overwhelming sense of failure or whether he had learnt a lesson in waiting on God and relying on God's timing and doing it in God's strength, he stayed in the desert and maybe thought, that's it, they're stuck there and I'm stuck here and I am no longer going to be used by God to be his deliverer. And verse 24 goes on to tell us that God heard their groaning and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. There's four verbs here in these verses. God heard, God remembered, God looked, and God acknowledged, God was concerned. The facts are that God was actually very informed. He was involved and intent upon fulfilling his promises and his purposes for the nation of Israel. And if you look back in Genesis chapter 15, verse 12 to 18, God had told Abraham, or Abram as he was back then, that his people would be in slavery for 400 years, but he would deliver them and take them into the land that he had promised, a land flowing with milk and honey. God knew exactly what was going to happen in the future, and he had prepared Moses. He had not forgotten that promise, and he was about to fulfill it. I've been amazed as I have reflected on the story of Moses, just how God has an amazing overarching plan for the world. And here he has an overarching plan for the nation of Israel, a specific promise given through Abraham. But within that plan, he also has a work and a plan for individuals. He was doing a work in the life of Moses. He would do a work in the life of Moses' brother Aaron. He would do a work in the life of Pharaoh. And I'm absolutely convinced that he would also be doing a work in numerous unnamed and unmentioned individuals in this event. And he knits that all together. Yes, as God works out his overarching plan, he's also interested in working in individuals like you and I. And I'm sure that God has plans for his church, and he has promises for his church, and in that God has promises for this church, for Rosedale Bible Chapel. But within that, he's also interested in his ongoing work in lives of individuals, of you and me, and transforming us into the people that he wants us to be. And so if you find yourself in God's desert school, I want to encourage you this morning to not despair. God has a purpose for you being there. God does not do anything without a purpose. God may have some things that he wants you to learn. Like Moses, it could be dealing with past failures. And we need to learn to put those things in the past. Perhaps you've received the forgiveness of others and received the forgiveness of God, but God wants you to learn to forgive yourself. Maybe it's humility that God wants to teach you, to rely on God and his strength and his ability and his agenda, not our own. Maybe it's patience that we need to learn, the need to work in God's time frame and not our own. In the wilderness, God teaches us things that we will not learn anywhere else. Moses also learnt that God is a God of second chances. He keeps his promises, but he is also a God of second chances. In chapter 3, we see something of the implication of that. Moses had seen the suffering of his people. He knew that he was to be their deliverer, but he was impulsive and he was perhaps arrogant. He got ahead of God, and he developed his own plan. As a result, Moses failed, and God had to teach him a lesson. 40 years, the first 40 years of Moses' life, he had learnt worldly leadership skills. But God now took him into his desert school to teach him not worldly leadership, but spiritual leadership. things that he would need to be a great spiritual leader: patience, maturity, sensitivity to listening to the voice of God. See, Moses' time in the desert was not wasted. Moses had some rough edges in his life that God needed to chisel off, such as his arrogance and his quick temper. God was ready to move in Moses' life, and he may just as well be ready to move in our lives too, to prepare us for some new form of service or usefulness in his kingdom. See, with God, he's not only interested in programs, he's actually more interested in people. And God was going to pick Moses up out of the desert, and he was going to place him right back where he started, in Egypt. 40 years on, he was going to take him back to where he was to enable him to fulfill the purpose that he had for him. When God wants us to do something special, when God calls us back to his will and his purpose, sometimes he just needs to get our attention. In Moses' call, we see that's exactly what God did. God showed up in a very unexpected way. The Lord appeared to him in a burning bush and spoke to him. And we see that the very first thing that Moses did was he looked, and then he said something to himself. The bush was not strange, but the fire was, because the bush did not burn up. It kept blazing and did not die down. The event must have been a little bit out of the ordinary. And I'd imagine in the desert and the heat that occasionally bushes did self-combust in the heat. But they would suddenly be there and they'd be gone in a pile of ashes. But in this case, it did not. The bush continued to burn. Moses had a problem with a bush. It did not burn up. I once had a problem with a drum full of rubbish. It did not burn at all. And no matter what I did, it just would not light. And so in my wisdom, I got out a bottle of meths and I soaked some newspaper and I dropped it into the drum, thinking this is it, she's going to go. The newspaper disappeared in a flash of light and the rest of the rubbish just did not take. And so like any good leader, I had a contingency plan B. And so I got a couple of capfuls of petrol, or was it three? And I tipped those into the drum and I lit a match. And the next thing I knew, I was lying on my back on the lawn, looking up at the sky, ears ringing, watching bits of stick and rubbish and paper floating down out of the sky on top of me, with the stench of burned arm hair and eyebrow hair in my nostrils. Apparently it rattled the windows of the house. Hannah eventually came to look to see what was wrong. I was suitably shaken. I had learnt an important lesson. Next time, I would definitely throw the match from a distance and duck down. See, God knew how to get Moses' attention. Moses didn't end up on his back, but he did end up covering his face, and I do believe he was considerably shaken. Moses learned some valuable lessons, more valuable than my backyard safety stuff. And I wonder how long in those 40 years that Moses had been in the desert that God had perhaps been trying to get his attention before he used the burning bush. And I wonder, in the span of my life, how many times God has tried to get my attention, but I just was not listening. Or perhaps I didn't like what he was saying, and so I ignored it. You see, God can show up at any time, even amongst the very mundane and ordinary things of life. Moses had been shepherding sheep in the desert for 14,600 days. Each day, probably the same as the next, taking his sheep to find some water and the next little bit of grass to nibble on. Moses had settled down and perhaps he'd come to terms with the fact that he would never be the deliverer of his people. Day in, day out, he carried out his duties as a shepherd, a husband, a father. But this was to be no ordinary day for Moses. You see, occasionally God does something altogether extraordinary. He burns a bush to get our attention. He taps us on the shoulder with some disruption in our lives. Whether that's an illness, an accident, a loss of a job, a change in circumstances, a soured relationship, God will get our attention by causing some change in our lives. But he can also do it in less dramatic ways. When we're faithfully reading his scriptures and spending time in prayer, God can speak to us through a sermon or through a song or the advice of a friend. And I guess we just have to make sure that we're in a position where we're ready to listen. When God calls us to listen to him, we actually need to turn aside. And we see that's exactly what Moses did. And I think that's probably the most important word in verse 4 of chapter 3. When. When Moses turned aside, God spoke to him. We need to be prepared to stop long enough to allow God to speak into our lives. Moses did just that. And as a result, he discovered the purpose and the plan that God had for his life. Then God said something very interesting to Moses. He said, Moses, I am. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. When you look at that list, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you might think that these are superstars of the Bible, but in fact, they were all very ordinary men. Men who failed God. Men who, each in their own way, tried to do things in their own strength and on their own agenda. Men who had failed. Men who were weak. And I'm sure that their genetic weakness has been passed on through the generations to some of us today as well. But in that is an incredibly encouraging realization that you and I also qualify to be used by God. Because had it not been for the grace of God, not one of these men, including Moses, would have accomplished anything of lasting worth. God is effectively saying to Moses, I am the God of men who have failed. I am the God of ordinary men who were used in extraordinary ways. See, God delights in using ordinary people like you and I. And God revealed to Moses, he said, I have surely seen, this is verse 7 of chapter 3, I have surely seen, I have heard their cries, I know their sorrows. God is reassuring Moses that he has seen the situation, he's aware of what is happening, and he is very, very interested. God knows, right down to the core, exactly where you are in your life today, where you're at right now. He sees, he cares, he's aware, and he is touched by it. He sees the stuff that no one else does. And yet Satan, I think, continually tries to convince us that God does not know what is happening in your life, that he does not care. But that is simply just not true. The voice of God speaking to Moses said, I know what's going on in Egypt. And perhaps Moses at that point thought, great, God is finally going to do something for my people. And then suddenly God said something to him that must have sent shivers up his spine. He said, "Moses, I am sending you." Gulp. Don't think Moses actually probably wanted to hear that at that point. See, God was wanting to move Moses from that comfortable, safe obscurity on the backside of the desert into the work for which he was destined. And as a result of that encounter, Moses received a new intimacy with God, a new deep and fresh relationship with God that provided him with the motivation to go forth and to obey, to forget his failures, and to go into God's service. That can be exactly the same for us. We might not receive the same job description as Moses, thankfully, but it will potentially be just as real and challenging. For God looks not for ability, but he is looking for availability. And when God truly calls us to do something, then I believe that he will equip us to do it. And that's certainly the case here with Moses. And boy, oh boy, when God calls us to do something, it in no way guarantees a sweet ride. Poor old Moses found God very true to his word. Pharaoh's heart was indeed hard and stubborn. And things got way worse for Moses before they got better. The people that he was sent to free were hardly thrilled about the extra scrutiny they received under the Egyptian whips. And I guess the reality is, there is no easy ride in God's service, is there? It's not for the faint-hearted. And maybe, and just maybe, you can come up with a dozen excuses like Moses was to do. You see, there's no way. No way, God, I cannot do that. I am way too old. I'm nearly 40. It's not my gift. I'm not capable. I'm not good with words. I don't know what to say. I get too nervous. The money is not good enough. Don't bug me, God. I'm busy herding sheep here. Who's going to listen to me anyway? I failed the last time you asked me to do this. The desert is what I deserve. I don't deserve any better. I'm quite comfortable baking under the desert sun here. I've been there. I've done that. Have you heard those excuses before? I think some of those have come out of my own mouth at times. I can relate to Moses. Which is why, when we start to think that, and we start to feel that, we need to be reminded, who is calling us? I am. I am the God of the universe. The God who has unlimited resources and power is the one that who enables us and calls us and equips us. And as he said to Moses in verse 12, I will be with you. I will be with you. And when God calls us to do something, yes, it may seem completely impossible. It may seem insurmountable. It may seem completely beyond you and your strength and your ability, but isn't that great? Because when it works out, who gets the glory? God himself. And we get to see him work, and our faith grows, and we get to experience him in a deeper and a richer way. And so we can take courage, and we can take comfort in the words that God said to Moses in chapter 4, verse 11 to 14. I'm just finished with this. When Moses doubted God's calling and his ability, God said to him, "Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will help you to speak, and I will teach you what to say." There's a footnote to this story in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, and it says there that that Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. You see, when God calls us, he hasn't only got his big plan in mind, his ultimate purpose, but he is interested in working in and on you. And God works through us when we're in a position of humility. I believe that Moses got an A+ on his level 3 paper in God's desert school. The paper was titled Humility. Moses learnt a humility that trusted God, a humility that obeyed God, a humility that was finished making excuses about his inability, a humility that comes from experiencing God in a rich, a deep, and a new way, and a humility that was prepared to do things in God's way, and in God's timing, and in God's strength. So I want to ask you this morning, do you need a fresh and new understanding of who God is and is calling on your life this morning? See, God is currently looking for a new intake of students. And I'm wondering if there's anyone here willing to sign up today to register for the new semester. God's desert school continues to be open for business. God is true to his word. He desires to be known by you and by me. He is a God who gives us second chances. He is a God who has big plans, but is also willing to work in me through those plans. And so when God calls you and I to a specific task, make sure that you are listening. It can be unexpected. It can be a call out of the ordinary, mundane things of life. It can be a little bit left field. It may be beyond your natural limits and abilities, but I'll guarantee that it'll be a totally transforming experience. Let's just pray. God, I am amazed at the similarities I find in Moses and myself. I'm so often full of excuses. But God, I'm reminded that those excuses are only relevant when I rely on myself. God, I thank you for the times that you tap on our shoulder and seek to get our attention. God, I thank you that you can do amazing, incredible, miraculous things through each of us when we're prepared to trust you, to make you Lord of our life. And Father, I just pray for each one that's working through the E100 challenge, that Lord, you would continue to speak to us through your word. Lord, that you would tap us on the shoulder and you would show us your plan and your will for your life, for our lives, God. I thank you that you are intimately interested in each of us and the transformation that needs to be taking place to turn us into the people that you desire us to be for the purpose that you have planned. And so we pray for a continued openness to the leading of your Spirit. And God, we look forward to the things that you have in store for us as individuals and as a church. For your glory, God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.